Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to sing a very familiar song with so please join with us as we gather for worship this morning with Be Still for the Presence of the Lord.
Good morning.
Good morning,
and welcome to worship at High Street on this fourth Sunday after the Epiphany. A special welcome if you're visiting or you're here for the first time. You're warmly invited to join us for tea, coffee and fellowship after the service. As far as announcements, the newsletter detailing circuit and Newland services and local events is, as usual, distributed by email. I've put a number of copies out at the back if anyone wants a hard copy to take with them. So the newsletters are at the back, and just a note, the offering plates are also at the back. I have one exciting announcement for you today. And it's a statement regarding the new minister at High Street. The circuit is pleased to share with you the news that the Reverend Molly Chittaquindo will be joining us in September, and you can see her photograph there. She comes from Zimbabwe, but has lived in the UK since 2003. She's married to Alan, who is a secondary school teacher, and they have two daughters, both currently at university. Her ministerial experience in the UK has largely been in the West Midlands, but she comes to us from a rural background. She's been a prison chaplain, a hospital chaplain, and feels called to grow in justice, inclusiveness, and diversity. She believes her gifts and graces include listening, empathy, resilience, encouragement, teaching, and collaborative leadership. The circuit leadership team feel that she will bring salt and light to the work of building God's kingdom in this place, and look forward to welcoming her and her family. There'll be a special welcome service here later in the summer, to which you are all invited. Exciting news indeed, yes? And yeah, I think so. And we had the pleasure of meeting with them last week, and I can say she has a very engaging family, and we are delighted that we're going to be able to welcome them here in High Street. Excellent. And of course, we will keep you updated on the transition as it happens. It will be September 1st when the Reverend Molly comes. Okay. Today's worship has been led by the Reverend Charles Harris, with readings by Geraldine and intercession prayers by Eden. As ever, after the service, the prayer team will be available under the stained glass window to pray with you and for you. And now a prayer before worship on this fourth Sunday after the Epiphany. Gracious God, as we gather to worship, guide us in your way of justice, kindness, and humility. Quiet our hearts, open our minds, and draw us closer to Christ. Renew us by your Spirit today. Amen.
Good morning. It's great to be here and to worship with you today, particularly as you're receiving today such good news that you have a new minister appointed. Because there's always the danger that they don't appoint somebody for ages and ages and ages. So the fact that you've got somebody is really great news, something to rejoice in and something to give thanks to God for. And just looking at the picture of the dear lady, she looks wonderful. Such a wonderful smile. So I think she'll bring a great deal to encourage us all. So amazing. Let's just pray as we begin our worship today. We're thinking a little bit today about the Sermon on the Mount, but especially the Beatitudes. So let's just pray as we commence our worship. Father, we just ask that in the stillness of this place of prayer, that we may be very conscious of your presence. We know that we don't have to summon you up in some conjuring trick because you're always there. But Lord, we do know that there are times when we don't seem to stop and be still, and we don't sense your presence because we are not still enough to listen. And so we pray that in the stillness of this place today, we would hear your still small voice, we would recognize your presence, and that we may be challenged by God the Holy Spirit, who will come, we pray today, and touch our hearts in a fresh and enlivening way, and that we might be better equipped to serve you in this needy world in which we live. Lord our God, we praise you for your love and your mercy, and we thank you that you love each one of us who are here, and that there's not one of us that you don't love. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your gracious mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. God is good. We know that. And God is good, but sometimes when we look around at our world, we might wonder what's going on. How many of you listen to the news? Hands up if you watch or listen to the news. Most of you. Hands down. And do any of you try to avoid it? Some of you do. Well, may I encourage those who avoid it not to do so? Because you can't pray for our world effectively. You can't pray for the needs of our world if you don't know what's going on. So being an ostrich, burying your head, doesn't help you to be a Christian. Because as Christians, we should be aware of the world in which we live. God made it. It was beautiful and wonderful in his eyes. We know that human beings and the enemy, the devil, has corrupted it in many ways. Yet, it's still a beautiful world. Do you believe it's a beautiful world? Anyone else think it is? Yeah, some of you do. Thank you, Jude. At least someone's responding. So it's a good world, isn't it? Yeah? Great. But we do sometimes find that the world gets mucked up. But the good news is that Jesus Christ, our Saviour, our Lord, our Master, if indeed he is, I hope that you are a disciple of Jesus, that he has said that he will come and he will sort things out. We're going to sing a hymn which starts rather darkly but ends in triumph. So let's rise as we sing together hymn number. If you're following it in the hymn book, it's 405. It will be on the screen. Okay? Great is the darkness that covers the earth. Sounds solemn. Please be seated. There were a number of readings in the lectionary for today, but I want to tell you a story. It's not actually a story that's a made-up story. It's actually a factual story. It's an account of something that genuinely occurred. But before I do so, I want to read part of that passage that is set for the epistle for today. And it's for 1 Corinthians, and it's in the first chapter of that book. I'm having a cataract operation on Thursday, so my eyesight is not perfect, so bear with me if I get it just a little bit wrong. But I've got big print, so it might be all right. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through his wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Gentiles look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Now I move on a little further. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. For it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Amazing passage of Scripture, but also a very challenging passage of Scripture. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Some years ago, I worked for an organization by the name of Church Army. Nothing to do with the army, nothing at all. It was a Church of England organization, Anglican organization. And the work they did was very similar to the Salvation Army. But it was not a separate church, it was part of the Anglican Church. And there's only about 1,000 full-time Church Army evangelists at any given time. But I worked for that organization. And on one occasion, I was living down in Taunton in Somerset. Anyone here been to Taunton? Yeah? Hands up, you've been to Taunton? Yeah? It's a nice place. And I worked down there for about 3 years. And whilst I was there, one of the girls that lived there, she worked for a charitable organization, which at that particular time was called MenCap. Have any of you heard of it? Yeah, MenCap. And although terminology nowadays has changed, they dealt with what they would have called mentally handicapped individuals. Now, terminology today has changed, we wouldn't necessarily say that. But she worked for this organization and did a great work, but she was about to leave the organization because she was getting married. And one of the things she'd always wanted to do is to run a devotional weekend for mentally handicapped people, very severely mentally handicapped people. And so she went to her boss and she said, look, I know under normal circumstances we wouldn't do this, but will you give me permission to organize this? And she was given permission. And so along with four of us, who were all members of the Church Army, she managed to get and organized for 24 individuals of various levels of ability to come together for this devotional weekend. It was amazing. We actually went to a Roman Catholic convent in Bristol because it was ideal, it got easy access, some of the folk were in wheelchairs, so it was a very good place to go. The nuns who were there, initially we didn't see much of them because they were away in a separate part of the building on a retreat. It didn't stay that way for long, however. The 24 people that we had were so enthusiastic, we were told we should use music, action like drama, and we should repeat things lots of times, repetition. So we made that very much part of our program. So Alan played guitar, we sang lots of Christian songs, and we did prayers on a screen, and we did pictures, and we kept repeating them. And in fact, the prayers were so popular, they kept saying more, more, more. We had to do the prayers two or three times each time we did the prayers because they wanted to see the pictures. And we did drama. And we decided we would do the stoning, well, the sort of preaching of Paul as well, you know, the stoning of Stephen by Paul. Do you know what I mean? He threw stones. Because we thought it was dramatic. We did that. One guy, we got to be Stephen. He was a chubby little fellow. I think he had got sort of some particular issues, but he was a good little fellow. He was Stephen. All he had to do is go, "I, Stephen," and then flop down to the ground when he was being stoned. But he took this to heart. And when we had breakfast on Sunday morning, we were going to put this as a presentation on Sunday afternoon to some of their parents and carers. He suddenly at breakfast said, "Oi, Stephen," and collapsed on the floor. And he looked as though he was dead, but he wasn't. We did check. There was another guy who was amazing, and he didn't interact with people. He was sort of like all on his own. And his mum said at the very beginning, "I don't really know this is a good place for him to be, because he never normally socializes or gets on with anybody very much." Well, we were very surprised. The nuns came to us on one occasion and said, "Look, we found this in the kitchen." And it was a little radio, small little radio. It belonged to Marion, one of the ones that was doing the thing with me. And Marion said, "Well, it was broken." Well, it was working by the time she got it back. This guy somehow had taken it away, fiddled with it, did whatever he did, and made it work again. Well, the nuns had to give up their retreat. It wasn't working. Because these people, although they couldn't get out of the building, it was secured, but they were wandering around the building all over the place, and we couldn't stop them doing it, really. And the nuns said, "Oh, don't worry, we'll join in." So on the Saturday night, we had a barn dance. Dear, oh dear, what a dreadful thing to do, have a dance. Dear, oh dear, some of you older ones will probably remember when it was forbidden to dance. But anyway, we had a dance, barn dance, and the nuns joined in. Not in their habits, they came in ordinary clothes, and we had a whale of a time. This is what we did. Well, then on the Sunday afternoon, we had this sort of like little service where some of the carers and people came, and it was absolutely amazing. And we did the prayers that we'd done before, and we had to repeat them twice, which took all the people that came along, the parents and others, a bit by surprise. We sang the songs, but they didn't just sing the songs. Oh, no. They got up, some of them, and began to dance around. Not in a most dignified manner, it has to be said. Not, you know, jiggling, but they were joining in. And when we did the drama, well, Stephen did his bit perfectly, and he stayed there for the rest of the time. He had waited right to the very end of the service. We had to just leave him there. But it was wonderful. But you know, the thing that I realized is that God loves every single individual. And it doesn't matter how intelligent we are, how strong we are, how educated we might be, whether indeed we come from the royal family or from the serf's serf. Whoever we are, God loves us, and God wants to communicate with us, and he wants us to know him, and he wants us to have a relationship with him, whoever that is. That includes you. Yeah, includes everybody here. God wants you to be his buddy. God wants you to be his mate, his friend. Now, because he is God, we need to be respectful of who he is, yes. Because he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he wants us to come to him. And he wants to put his arms around us and say, "I love you." And it doesn't matter whether we think we're worthy, unworthy, or whatever we are, because none of us are. It's all to do with that word we sometimes use, grace. It's not just a thing we say before a meal. It's God's undeserved love encompassing us and receiving us. So that little story, I thought, well, it's not really a story, it's an account, really, of what happened to those people. And so I was convinced after that that really anyone could be a Christian. God can communicate with anyone, whoever they are, whatever's going on in their lives. And they don't necessarily have to have a serious intellectual understanding, even really. As long as they can respond to the Holy Spirit of God and respond in faith, their understanding theologically, intellectually might be very small. But if God loves them, who are we to argue? Who are we to say, "No, you haven't gone through these hoops, you don't believe A, B, C, D"? It's not our place to say that, is it? If God, the Holy Spirit, has worked in somebody's life, then we should stand back in awe and amazement and really bow before God in humility and grace. God is good. I don't think there are any children here today, but if there were, I'd be saying it's time to go to junior church, but I don't think any of you are quite young enough to go to junior church, so you're let off the hook for doing that today. We're going to sing together, "God's Spirit is in My Heart," and it's number 404 in the hymn book, if you're following it in the hymn book, otherwise it will be up on the screen. 404. Thank you. It's a wonderful message that we have, isn't it? The kingdom of God, the reign of Christ, the place where Jesus is Lord, and it's here amongst us. We're part of it. It is, it's present, and it will ever be. Wonderful. Well, Geraldine is going to come out now to read us our Bible passage from St. Matthew's Gospel. So thank you very much, Geraldine, and I'll make way for you to come and take over.
I'm reading from Matthew 5, 1-12, from the New International Version. Now when Jesus saw crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them the Beatitudes. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Thanks be to God.
Well, we're going to hear a bit more from Geraldine in a while, but we'll hear about that when it happens. But in between time, let's just pray. Father, we ask that as we look at your word together today, that you might speak into our souls, into our hearts, into the essence of our being, and that you would challenge us in our walk with Jesus. We pray that we may seek to be more like our Master, to emulate, to live out in our life what he is like. We pray that we would indeed be those who are filled with God the Holy Spirit, so that we might demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, that we may demonstrate those qualities which illustrate Jesus. And we pray that we may indeed do that too with the things that we find here in this little piece of writing which we call the Beatitudes. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, I wouldn't call this a straightforward sermon today, okay? Those who are local preachers would have been taught how to preach, and those that have been coming to church for a long time should by this stage know how to preach as well, because you've heard enough of them. Yep? Unless, of course, you've fallen asleep during some of them, which you might have done. I mean, I've done that occasionally. There was a guy when I lived in London who used to fall asleep regularly. He had a reason. He was medically not very well. But any visiting preacher used to really take a lot of offence at this. But really, the poor guy, he just fell asleep because he wasn't very well. But there we are. But I hope you stay awake today. I can see you. Just so that you know. The pulpit's not so high that you can see you eating sweets, so you can get away with that. But, well, that's not really what it's about, is it? It's not about that. When we come to church and we seek God's word, we don't just come to listen to a sermon, do we? I hope we don't. We come to engage with God. We come to enter into the very presence of God. We come to seek with all we are to listen to what God might have to say to us. And it might be directly through what the preacher says. It may have nothing to do with that. It might just be God the Holy Spirit prompting us in some way. And occasionally, even our drifting thoughts can lead us to some message that God wants to give to us. We're in a place where we're saying, Lord, I've come to worship you. And all the elements to our worship, well, Lord, if you want to use any of them to communicate with me, please do. And the sermon is one of those elements. It's very interesting. An elderly fellow I knew for quite a long time is a Church Army evangelist. Actually, I was telling you about Church Army. And he was quite an old man. He's gone to be with the Lord since. But somebody asked him once, because he's an excellent, brilliant preacher. Somebody said to him once, you know, why do we have all the sermons? Nobody can ever remember them. Which is probably fairly true. Could you remember what somebody preached about 3 weeks ago? Who can remember what was preached about 3 weeks ago? No immediate reaction, so you'd have to drag it out from the depth of somewhere, wouldn't you, to know? Well, and he said, but then if I were to ask you to tell me all the meals you've had over the last month, would you be able to do so? And we thought, oh, well, no, not really. And he said, well, you have those meals because it feeds you. It feeds you physically. But when you listen to all the sermons and you hear all the things in church, it feeds your soul. You don't have to remember every single meal that you have, but you do need to know that you're not dying of starvation and that you're not dying of spiritual starvation. And I thought that was an interesting illustration about the value of preaching, even if we can't remember everything. But let's come down to these Beatitudes. When Jesus spoke these words, it was at the beginning of what we often call the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gathered various people together and he spoke to them. And he began a whole dialogue which carries on for two or three chapters here in Matthew. How they ever remembered all that he said is, I'm not quite sure really how they did that, but I imagine because so many people were listening to him afterwards, they all buzzed together and said, he said this, 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 he said this. And together, the composite, in a sense, remembrance of those people present would have left all these things that we have here recorded for us today. But it's interesting, the Beatitudes, no, blessed are, some version it says happy are, but it's blessed are, you know, God's blessing, he's there present with us. These Beatitudes are not just a list. I was thinking to myself, I said, well, what is the purpose of the Beatitudes? And I thought, well, I don't know really. Then I thought about it, and I thought, well, actually, if you look at the Beatitudes, and then you look at the ministry and the life of Jesus, if these are all things which we should be sort of involved in, surely we must be able to find this reflected in some way in the ministry and life of Jesus. That's a reasonable thing to think. Yeah? So how did these things work out in Jesus' life? And in a sense, is Jesus' life in some way what you might say a commentary on these particular verses? Does looking at Jesus' life help us to understand how these individual verses might be applied in a real person's life? Yeah? Because having a series of theological statements is all very well, but if it doesn't change our lives in some way, if it doesn't affect us in some way, what's the point of it, really? You know? There are lots of clergymen, ministers, theologians have books on their shelves, and really, they might have read them. They haven't read all of them, it has to be honestly said. I'm sure they haven't. But they will tell you they probably have, I would think. They're not always as honest as they should be when it comes to such things. But those books, they might read them all, but does it make any difference? It only makes a difference if it changes their lives, doesn't it? Yeah? It only makes a difference if it changes their lives and the lives of other people. Because information for information's sake is all very well, but if we are to be disciples of Jesus, we don't just need information, we need to know how to be disciples. Yeah? Now, this is a challenging question to ask you. Don't put your hand up, because it might be embarrassing if you don't want to put your hand up. If you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are seeking to follow Jesus, okay? Don't physically do it, but just do it in your head. Put your hand up. So if you know that you would have your hand up in answer to that question, great. But if you haven't, and you're not sure, then listen very carefully today. Now, Geraldine has been very kind, and she's going to, over a period of time, reread the whole of the passage that she read just now. But she's not going to read it in one block. Oh no, it's not as simple as that. I'm going to get her to read a verse, and then I'm going to suggest a few ways that that verse may find a reflection in the life and ministry of Jesus. Is that fair enough? Do you follow what I'm doing? Yeah, everybody with me. They will understand what I'm doing. Good. Right, well, in which case then, Geraldine, thank you very much. You're very obliging, very helpful young lady. Could you please read verse 3?
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Thank you. The poor in spirit. And that's spirit with a little s in English. Basically, it's somebody who is poor, somebody who is ordinary, somebody who really perhaps has to be dependent upon God because, well, what else have they got in life? Well, how do we find that with Jesus? Well, we know that he was born. Where was he born? Bethlehem. So he was born in a very ordinary place in a way, a place where animals were kept. Not very ordinary. He was certainly not born in a palace. Yeah? You'd have thought he would have been born in a palace like a king, but he wasn't. And we know that he lived very simply. I don't know if any of you have ever been to Nazareth. It's a great big city, Nazareth, now, a great big church, one of the largest, if not the largest, Christian church in the Middle East. Massive. But underneath or inside that church is some of the archaeological remains and ruins of the old village of Nazareth. And you get the idea of what people lived like. Little dugout houses in the rock. Little really poverty-stricken little dwellings. You wouldn't want to live in them. You wouldn't have central heating. Yeah? You wouldn't have electricity. You wouldn't really probably have running water. You'd have to go to the well to get water. You could catch any illness or disease by doing that. But it was a really poor place. And that's where Jesus was brought up. We know that constantly Jesus says in his ministry, the Father's will. So we know he was dependent upon God. He was poor, he was dependent upon God. And in his life, as we go through his ministry, we see even more how humble he was. Because part of that poor in spirit is a recognition that others are big and mighty and you're small. And what did he do with the disciples? He washed their feet. Who should have done that job? Do you know? Who should have done that job? The servant. And so Jesus took the role of the servant and he did it. The master did it. The master did it. Well, poor in spirit we see Jesus. Geraldine, perhaps you could read verse 4 for us, please.
Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted.
Thank you. Well, Jesus was most certainly sensitive to those who were suffering. He was very sensitive to those who were grieving. And we see illustrations of that in the scriptures very easily. You know, the verse that's often said is the shortest verse in the Bible, only because we've put numbers on them all and things. But what's that verse? Yeah, you all know that, don't you? Wonder why it is everyone knows that verse. Just do. Jesus wept. And we know that he did. Because he was saddened to see his friend Lazarus had died. Now, the story goes on. It's more positive than that. Because then we have Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. But his compassion and his sense of sorrow was tangible. And then you might also remember the widow of Nain. Can you remember that account? Where there was this widow near the city gate. The carriage was coming through the byre with her dead son, her only son. And Jesus was moved with compassion, we're told in the scriptures. And he was grieving, sensitive to this lady's feelings. She was a widow, or widower. A widow, that's right, widow. And she therefore didn't have anyone after her son had gone to bring in income. She was destitute. She would have been destitute, absolutely destitute. And what did Jesus do? He did the unthinkable, really. He went up to the boy and he said, stand up, lad. And he gave him back to his mother. Well, if that's not sensitivity to suffering, I don't know what is. He was moved by so many people's pain. We see so many occasions where he actually went to people in need. And we also know eventually he entered into suffering himself on the cross of Calvary. And even the whipping and the beating and all the stuff that went on before that, such suffering. But he knew what mourning was about. Geraldine, thank you for your continuing patience with me. Could you read verse 5, please?
Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth.
Thank you. Another way of perhaps saying meek is somebody of gentle strength. You know? Jesus was strong. Oh, he was very strong. But he chose not to use his strength for self-gain. He didn't use his power to gain for himself. And he didn't retaliate with insults. He could have done, but he didn't. Because he was meek. Gentle. And he responded not in an aggressive way, but he responded with kindness. With kindness and with love. Because he knew that it wasn't helpful otherwise. And even when he was being arrested, okay, and one of his disciples wanted to do something about it and slashed away at somebody's ear, no, stop, stop, said Jesus. He didn't want to do that. He submitted to arrest. And I often think when Jesus healed that guy's soldier's ear, What happened back in the barracks when they got back? I wonder how many of those Roman soldiers actually eventually perhaps came to think about faith. We don't know. But I think it would have been a very challenging experience. You could read another verse for us. Number 6 this time.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled.
Thank you. Thirsting for righteousness. Now, certainly Jesus did that throughout the whole of his ministry, didn't he? It was really part of his mission, really, was to demonstrate the right way to live and the right way to walk before God. And that was really what he was about. So we certainly find that in his life. But he challenged many people. I don't think that we would necessarily be very happy to have Jesus here with us. That sounds a bit strange, but if he were here, like in physical person, I don't think that we would be really totally 100% happy because, well, he challenged hypocrisy. So if there's hypocrisy in the house, he would challenge it. Okay? He challenged injustice. If he thought something wasn't fair and something wasn't right, he would challenge it. Yeah? And if he thought that he found anywhere false religion, where people were saying all the things and doing things outwardly, yet in their heart they didn't mean a word of it, he challenged that as well. So I think Jesus could challenge us too, perhaps. I know myself, I'm not the most wonderful person in the world. I'll be very honest about it. You know I'm a sinner saved by grace. I don't deny it. Yeah? I'm not proud of my inner life. And you know, I mean, really, it's only by God's grace that we can stand. It's only by God's grace and mercy and his love that we can stand. And any righteousness, it's not self-earned. Yeah? Any righteousness is not self-earned at all. It's all totally, really, looking at Jesus. You look past this human being and see Jesus, and that's the only hope. Otherwise, well, although we don't like saying it, in the Bible it says that there's ultimate destiny for those who don't follow God. We don't mention it much, but it does mention it in the Bible. So we might want to try and avoid it, but it's in the Bible. So we've got to face that a little bit. So, yeah, okay. Perhaps, Geraldine, you could read verse 7 for us.
Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy.
Merciful, yeah. Well, he did that a lot, didn't he? Showed mercy. He forgave people. Do you remember? There was the woman who had committed adultery and everyone else wanted to stone her to death. And Jesus fiddled around in the sand. We're not quite sure what he put. And when he looked up, from the eldest to the youngest, they disappeared. The guys vanished. And he forgave this woman. He said not to do it again, but he forgave her. Yeah. We also know that he was merciful to the outcasts. He went to all those people that nobody else would go to. And he went with tax collectors. Now, you might think, is anyone here a tax collector? You're not going to own up to it, are you, if you are? Well, in those days, tax collectors were bullies, really. They didn't just take our money. They actually would beat people up or have you beaten up if you didn't give money. And they would take extra. You know, they would take backhanders. It's that sort of person, really. And Jesus had meals with those people. He ate with them, spent time with them. But he was merciful. He wasn't doing it because he wanted to just show off how kind he was being. He was being merciful, genuine. It was real. And on the cross, now, if you were being killed by somebody, okay, what would you be thinking about the people who were doing it? You wouldn't be very happy, would you? No. Even if you were being hung for something you'd done wrong, you wouldn't be very happy with what was going on. And what did he do? He prayed for those who were crucifying him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Would you pray that prayer? And then, well, even in his teaching, the prodigal son, you know, he was merciful. Well, let's move on. Verse 8. Thank you, Geraldine.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God.
Yeah. The pure in heart. He was a man of integrity. Every bit of him was true. Every bit of him was genuine. Yeah? all the way through, like a stick of rock. No, Jesus, all the way through, genuine purity of heart. No hidden motives, no divided loyalties, and his actions matched his words, and his words matched his actions. He was what he said he was. He was totally pure of heart, which is absolutely amazing. And when we see his love in action, I don't see anywhere in the scriptures where you can question the sincerity of that love. You can think through all the ministry of Jesus in the four Gospels. I can't think of any occasion where I could question the sincerity of Jesus' love in what he was doing when he was dealing with these people. The pureness of heart. Geraldine, perhaps you could read verse 9.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God.
Thank you. Do you want to be a child of God? Yes, truly, we are children of God. But do you want to be called that by God? Be called his child? Be a peacemaker. Yeah, Jesus reconciled people, reconciled man to God through the whole of the process of the salvation, the cross and the resurrection, all the various things we know connected to that process of salvation. Shed his blood for the salvation of human beings. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, we're told in the Old Testament. Jesus fulfilled all of those things so that we would be spiritually clean and reconciled to God. But he also drew people together. He encouraged people to love each other. You know, when the disciples said, how much should we forgive? He said, oh, 70 times 7. Don't just forgive once. Just keep forgiving and forgiving and forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. And lose count of how many times you've forgiven. Yeah? Lose count of how many times. Well, that's a challenge to us, because if we're holding any grievances about somebody, well, we're not forgiving, are we? Yeah? And he broke down barriers, social barriers, between the Jews and the Gentiles, between men and women, yeah? And between the clean and unclean. Some people were considered unclean. Remember the woman who had a hemorrhage? And Jesus was going towards Jairus' daughter, but he got stopped on the way by a woman with a hemorrhage, and she was unclean. She couldn't go to worship because she had a flow of blood. She was having menstrual problems and issues, and she therefore couldn't worship. And she shouldn't really been touched or anything, even whoever touched her impure, but she touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and Jesus didn't tell her off. He said, who touched me? And then he said, go. Your faith has made you whole. Amazing, absolutely amazing. Well, we better move on, because there's 11 of these, and we've now got to number 10, Geraldine.
Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Thank you. Persecuted because of righteousness. Yeah. Well, we find that very clearly in Jesus' ministry. He was rejected by many of the religious leaders. They were very horrible to him because he was speaking about right things and they were corrupt. He was misunderstood by the crowd. Do you remember? They said, crucify him! And only a while before, various ones had been singing his praises on Palm Sunday. He was abandoned by his friends, in some ways, his disciples even. They ran away a bit, you know. Even Simon Peter tried not to, and then in the end he denied him. He was persecuted, he was set one side, he was executed. Well, if you don't know what persecution is, he was accused of all sorts of things, he was executed. But let's move on to the 12th one, because it's a little bit similar, but a bit different. 11.
Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me.
Thank you very much. That's the change, because of me. Up till then, the first part of verse 10 is about if, you know, it's to do with righteousness, okay? Be righteous. But here he's saying, and it's a bit of a warning to us really, that you, if you follow me, are going to go through the same sort of things. You're going to get insulted. You're going to get misunderstood. You're going to be falsely thought of. People are going to think all sorts of things about you that are not true. But you do this for me. When you see all those Christians we hear about in other countries, you know, open doors tell us about many of them, don't they? people in other countries are being persecuted, who are being imprisoned for their faith. That's not just because they're standing up for righteousness. It's part of it. Some people are in prison because they are standing up for right. They're standing against corruption in their countries and whatever that might be. But there are people there who are there because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Now that's given us a bit of a shuttle through those. Thank you very much, Geraldine. At the end of the Beatitudes, it carries on, okay? And it goes next on to talking about being salt and light. It's basically saying all these things here, you should be putting into practice in your life. But we can't just do that without God the Holy Spirit, can we? Can we? No? We are to embody Jesus. Now you might say, how do we do that? Well, God the Holy Spirit fills us, he comes to us, he strengthens us, he empowers us, he gives us boldness. And it's God the Holy Spirit working in and through us, despite us, even recognizing that we are frail human beings, that God can work through us and help us by his grace to live more like Jesus. Now, Wesley got into a lot of trouble because he spoke about Christian perfection, and he was misunderstood. Everybody, particularly the Anglicans of the day, thought that he was saying that the Methodists were all super holy, and they got everything right, and that they were all going to heaven straight away, and that they never made any more mistakes because they'd been forgiven and all was well. That's not what he was trying to say. He was trying to say that we can be changed from within. We can become more like Jesus. We shouldn't just give up and think we can't. We shouldn't sort of think, well, no, I can never be like that, because it's not to do with us. If it were to do with us, yes, give up. Go home, fall asleep, forget about it. But it's not to do with us. It's to do with God, the Holy Spirit, at work in us. And if you want to be more like Jesus, okay, it's not struggling and striving to be more like Jesus. It's submitting and surrendering. It's actually saying to God, the Holy Spirit, look, God, I know what I'm like, really. Come and fill me with your Holy Spirit that I might be more like Jesus. I can't do it, but please reflect yourself through me to the world around. And it's not up to us to know whether we're very good reflectors or not. That's up to God, because it's his work in us. But all we have to do is put ourselves in a position where we allow the Beatitudes to be part of our life. The teaching of Jesus to be part of our life, for us to put into practice in our lives as best we can the teaching of Jesus, and to submit ourselves to his authority and his presence. And that's all we can do, is to give ourselves to God and say, come Lord Jesus, I give myself to you. Let's bow our heads. Father, we ask that you would help us to be open to your Holy Spirit. Help us to be, Lord, available to you. Help us to live that life that you want us to. And Lord, we see as we look through these Beatitudes that it's possible, because you, Jesus, lived that life. And Lord, we know that what you did, it is possible that we could do as well. But we know we can't do it on our own, nor can we even begin to try. But Lord, your Holy Spirit in us can do more than we can imagine or hope or even think. And so we pray that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit, and that we might become reflectors of Jesus, even despite ourselves, as we draw nearer and nearer to you, day by day, year by year. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we're going to have our prayers, and we're going to be led in our prayers in a little while. But before we do, I just want to say a particular prayer for our offering today. I know that many people give by standing order, direct debits, whatever it is, and there's money that's been put in the plate at the back, and if you haven't done so and you want to afterwards, you still can. Well, I just want to give thanks for that as we offer it to the Lord. So let's just bow our heads together. Father, we thank you that we can give to you and we can return to you just a little bit, which says thank you for all that you give to us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would receive our tithes and our offerings, that they may be used in the kingdom of God for the work of God, to your glory and your praise. And we pray that you give wisdom to the church council and others who have responsibility for using that finance. Give them wisdom in how they spend it and how they use it to the glory of Jesus. We ask this to your honour and praise. Amen. Well, we're now going to ask Eden to come and lead us in our prayers. Thank you very much, Eden.
Dear Lord, we thank you for the gift of this day, for the chance to share in Holy Communion with one another. Whilst we sit here in the comforting arms of our church, we ask that you revitalise those who feel distant from you. We may have struggled with our prayers this week, Lord. Please remind us of the amazing opportunity we have to connect with you, to bring us closer to you in our faith, Lord. For others, this may be the week they felt closest to you. Let us rejoice if that is the case. A prayer may have been answered, a solution to a problem may become clear. Lord, we are grateful for your loving guidance through all seasons of our lives. We know there will be people in our congregation who are waiting for their prayers to be answered. Lord, we ask that you hear their prayers. If there is someone or something you'd like to bring to mind at this time, we ask that you do so now. Lord, please remind us to be grateful for all that we have, the things we take for granted, the ability to walk into a supermarket and buy fresh produce, spend time with our loved ones, or a feeling of safety. These are not guaranteed for all. We ask that you help those struggling with their finances, ill health, a lack of stable housing, an unsafe relationship. Please deliver them a solution or comfort at this difficult time. During these uncertain times, please guide the politicians of the world to lead with love, not hate. Protect those who are impacted by wars, famine, persecution. And finally, Lord, we pray for everyone in this room and in our surrounding area. It is so easy to focus on the negatives in the world, but there is so much good to be seen too. A bird singing, lighter evenings, the first signs of spring showing, and for me, a new family member joining us yesterday. Please open people's hearts to gratitude, to be thankful for all the blessings you bestow upon us. In your name we pray. Amen. And I believe we are going to be doing the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, Father, be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Which is number 370, if you're following in the hymn books. Breathe on me, breath of God.
Lord, thou dost love.
We move in our service to our communion. Jesus has come as the light of the world. He calls us to be salt in the world. He calls us to be light in the world. He calls us to live for him and to demonstrate the wonder of his love and his kingdom. The Lord our God, as we seek to be open to you, as we seek that you may demonstrate your life in and through us, we pray that you will bless this time as we come before your table. When we turn, if you have a communion book, you may have, I'm not sure, to page 191. Otherwise, the words will be on the screen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. We praise you, gracious Father, our Maker and Sustainer. You created the heavens and the earth and formed us in your own image. Though we sinned against you, your love for us was constant. And you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Saviour of the world. Sharing our human nature, he was born of Mary and baptized in the Jordan. He proclaimed the kingdom by word and deed and was put to death upon the cross. You raised him from the dead and exalted him in glory. And through him you have sent your Holy Spirit, calling us to be your people, a community of faith. And so, with angels and archangels and all the choirs of heaven, we join in the unending hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy God, we praise you that on the night in which he was betrayed, our Saviour Christ took bread and gave you thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup of wine, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for all people for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Remembering, therefore, his death and resurrection, and proclaiming his eternal sacrifice, we offer ourselves to you in praise and thanksgiving as we declare the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Send down your Holy Spirit that these gifts of bread and wine may be for us the spiritual body and blood of Christ. Unite us with him forever and bring us with the whole creation to your eternal kingdom. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we worship you in songs of everlasting praise. Blessing and honor and glory and power be yours forever and ever. Amen. The bread, a very potent symbol of the body of Jesus. On the cross, his body was broken. His body was broken. We break this bread to share in the body of Christ. Though we are many, we are one body because we all share in one bread. You are holy. You are holy. We do not presume to come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord, whose nature is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that we may evermore dwell in him, and he in us. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we bow the knee before our Saviour, our Master, our Lord and our God. And as we come to the table, we yield ourselves once more to his service, to his work, and we worship him. Draw near with faith to receive the body and blood of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.
Just as I am, thou wilt receive.
Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, that you have fed us in this sacrament, united us with Christ, and given us a foretaste of the heavenly banquet prepared for mankind. Amen. We join together in our last hymn. Forth in thy name, O Lord, I go.
Lead only thee.
God, we thank you that we have been able to come to this place of prayer today, that we've been able to come freely and unhindered, without being persecuted, without being prevented. And Lord, that we've been able to come here today to offer you our worship, which we render to you from our hearts, weak though we be. And Lord, we pray that you would receive all the worship that we've given to you today as our offering of honour, and forgive us for its shortcomings and failings. And so, Lord our God, we ask now your blessing upon us as you send us from this place to live and to work for you, to serve you, to proclaim your kingdom, and to demonstrate the kingdom of God in all we think, say, and do, and, Lord, all that you, through your Holy Spirit, do in us and through us. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God, three in one, be with each of us now and forevermore. Amen. Well, let's together say the words of the grace. It's a strange prayer, I always think, but it appears in the epistles. It's sort of like a prayer to God, and yet it's sort of like, almost like a prayer to each other. It's really an acknowledgement that we have God, the Holy Spirit, at work in us, which is really what all this is about. And if you're not sure whether you're a Christian, if you're not sure whether you're a disciple, you need to be certain that you have God the Holy Spirit at work in you, because that will be the thing that will convince you and convince you that you belong to him. And so if you're not sure when we say these words of the grace that you really have got the Holy Spirit in you, then go for prayer afterwards. Don't just say, no, I can't, I haven't got time. Just do it and talk to those dear ladies, or talk to someone here you know is a Christian who's been a Christian for a long time. Let's say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Thanks be to God. And thank you to all those who helped in any way make our service happen today.